It's in the book, and God wrote the book. Amen. Found it in the book. It's all there. How to be saved. Second coming of Christ. Let's go to Hosea chapter 14 tonight. Two sure ways to be blessed. One is obedience. And then if you're not being obedient, the other way is to repent and confess. And then get back into obedience. So repentance and obedience are the ways of blessing. I would assume that all of us here tonight want God's blessings on our life. I want to be blessable. Warren Wiersbe has used that term in the past in some of his writings, being blessable. But if we're going to have the blessings of God and the touch of God on our lives, we're going to have to sometimes confess our sins. And if we're disobedient in any way, and we would know that, the Spirit of God would convict us, the Word of God, then we have to ask God to forgive us, repent, in order to have those blessings back. That was the case of Israel and the northern kingdom. That was the case of Hosea and his wife Gomer, and she had to be willing to come back to him as he drew her back. There's a story about it, and you remember, of course, in chapter 2 where he talks about her being drawn back unto himself, and we know that he forgave her and took her back. And so that is a story, a beautiful story, that deals with not only Hosea and Gomer, but it deals with Israel and Israel being drawn back to God, and it deals with you and me, deals with us tonight in our relationship with the Lord. So there's some good lessons, I think, here for us. Now, we have what we would call the long-awaited repentance. The first three verses of chapter 14, the long-awaited repentance. In verse 1, we have the call to return. Listen to what is said here, the call to return, and God is calling Israel, O Israel. And you remember, the northern kingdom had gotten so far away from God in their Baal worship and all of the paganistic things. Just a reminder of who we're talking about and what they had done. Now, he says, O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. There are times that individuals have to return to the Lord. And God is calling them back to return. That implies they got away. What is backsliding? It is slipping away from God. It's slipping back into some habit or slipping away from God in any area of our life, in the spirituals and the disciplines and those things that God intends for us to have in our lives. And it's so easy for us to gradually slip back into those things and slip away from God. And God calls that backsliding. Backsliding is usually more like a slow leak than a blowout. And it can happen so easily in our lives. It's so easy for it to be happening and us not to admit it, or sometimes perhaps not to realize it, more than likely not to admit it. But God is calling Israel back. Now, when we get away from God, how does God call us back? How does God say, come back to us? I think one way, obviously, is the Bible, the book he was singing about, and that is the book. If we stay in the book, oh, how important it is to stay in the book. You hear that from up here all the time, whether it's an evangelist or me or whatever it may be. Stay in the book. Why do we emphasize it so much? Why do we remind everybody of it so much? Number one, we know we need to stay in the book. And we also need to make other people aware of the fact that if you don't stay in the book, you're not going to have the conviction that you would have if you stay in the book. You stay in this book, my friend, you're going to get under conviction. You won't read very far until the Spirit of God will say, I just want to mention something here to you right here while you're reading this. And you might need to straighten that up in your own life. And it happens to all of us. And so one way he calls us back is the book. Another way is preaching. coming and sitting under preaching, and God uses, pardon me, let me get a little water over here. God uses the preaching of His Word. I think preaching is paramount at the local church. Amen? It's not the entertainment. It's not the singing, although singing is a blessing. It's not any of those other things, but it's the preaching of the Word of God. Sad to say, many churches and movements have gotten away from that in these days. But God calls us back by the Bible. He calls us back by preaching. And it has to be Bible preaching. And then He calls us back by His Holy Spirit. If you're saved tonight, whether you realize it or not, and I would think you would, you have the Holy Spirit living in you. He is a person. Some folks say, no, He's just an influence. No, He is a person. He is co-equal with the Father, co-equal with the Son, the Holy Spirit. And He was sent when Jesus went away to indwell us. And the Holy Spirit, if we just be sensitive and listen, we sometimes say, well, that's my conscience. Well, the Holy Spirit may use your conscience, but it's the Holy Spirit in the believer's life who speaks to us and says, you need to get some things right in your life. And may I say to you tonight, you would be very wise to listen to the Holy Spirit. And when I have not listened to the Holy Spirit, I found myself in a predicament, unhappy, unblessed, until I made those things right. You have to listen to the Holy Spirit. So He calls them back. He calls them to return. He does us too. Now, what was the problem? Well, He said, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Iniquity is just another word for sin. And so He says, you have sin. And so that's why you need to come back, iniquity. And of course, they, as I've already mentioned, were involved in Baalism and all of the stuff that went with it. They were immoral, they were lying, they were cheating each other, they were murdering, they were raping in the streets and all of that kind of thing. Sounds just like the United States of America today. They were doing all of that because they had turned their backs on God and the laws of God, and they had made those golden calves as we so often have talked about. But that's what happens to us. We backslide too. And if we're not careful, we can let sin come into our lives. You say, well, preacher, I'm not going to murder anybody, and I'm not going to commit adultery. But listen, why do we always say, and I bring it up many times, why do we always categorize sin and say, we got all these bad sins, and there's adultery and murder and not tithing maybe or something like that. And we say, boy, that's all horrible sin. Or getting drunk. But just getting away from God and other things, jealousy, envy. Look at the works of the flesh in the book of Galatians as it talks about what they are and compare it with the works of the Spirit and all of that. And it's so easy for us to get away from God. It's easy to lose our revival spirit. It's easy to lose our commitment level. It's easy to cool off, isn't it? It's just natural to cool off. But God says, come back. In these cases, it was very serious. And sometimes it can be in ours too. And I've seen people who've gone back to drinking. They've gone back to drugs. They've gone back, in some cases, to pornography and other things. And they are backslidden. They've gone back on the Lord. They've slipped away. And those are just a few things. And the Holy Spirit will call those things to your heart and to your mind and make you aware of them. Now, what is He saying? He's calling them to return. And He says in verse 2, what you need to do is confess. He says in that verse, take with you words and turn to the Lord. Say unto Him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So shall we render the calves of our lips. What He is saying is we need to turn to the right person. Who do we turn to? To the Lord. That's where we always need to turn. We need to turn to the Lord. We don't necessarily need to turn to a psychiatrist or psychologist or even our best friend. Or even your husband or your wife, you need to first of all turn to the Lord. Go to the Lord And it's a call of them coming to come back, and he's calling them to go to the Lord and confess their sins to him. A lot of heartaches, a lot of problems, and a lot of terrible things that come in people's lives could be avoided if they just go to the Lord. Just go first and foremost to the Lord, and that's important. He says he'll use words. Use words. And I think what he's saying is, I would say it like this: fall on your face before God and cry out to God. When you know you're backslidden, when you know something's not right in your life, and God convicts you of that, that's why we have an old-fashioned altar. We call it old-fashioned. I don't know why we, you know, it's been around a long time. It ought to be something that is just as standard as anything. Now, we go to the altar and we fall on our face, or we might do it in private, in our prayer closet, when we've had these things in our life, and cry out unto God. Call on him. Tell him how sorry you are. Ask him to forgive you. That's what he's saying. Many a time I've had to fall on my face and cry out to God. And here I think he's saying, use these words. In other words, don't beat around the bush and pussyfoot about what the problem is. Name it. Lord, Lord, forgive me. I've been angry and bitter about some things. Forgive me for that. Lord, I've had this problem with my thought life, and you know, I went too far in my thought life. And Lord, forgive me for that. And name what it is. Whatever it may be. Fall on your face. Cry out to God. Name your sin. Tell God you're wrong. Tell God you're sorry. Tell God that you want to plead the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we get that right, what's the next logical thing that comes into play? I think it is the word praise. O Israel, return, take your words to him. In all of that, he's very gracious, and we will render the calves of our lips. And I think he's saying that we will at that point understand that God has been so good to us and that we need to praise the Lord. In other words, when he's talking about the lips here too, he says, we'll render the calves of our lips. What in the world does he mean? Do you see little calves running around? Or what's he talking about? And it's very difficult to find out in some ways exactly what it may be, but literally what it means in the original language, as I've studied it and looked it up, it means animated lips, and it is animated like a calf frolicking. That's where the word comes from. If you ever see a little calf running out in the pasture, just frolicking, jumping around, frolicking all around, that's what he's saying. We need to come, confess, and with our lips give praise to God like a frolicking calf. Be so happy that we got that thing straightened out, that we're happy before God, and we have that praise in our hearts. Hebrews 13:15. By him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice. Underscore that word. Let us offer the sacrifice. Something God's pleased with. A sacrifice. Let us offer the sacrifice of what? Money? No, here he says of praise. Offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips. The fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Isn't it good? We walk with God, we're in fellowship with God, we praise God, and we give him the fruit of our lips, and he's pleased with it, giving thanks to his name. And then he's saying in the first part of verse 3, turn to God. Asher shall not save us. Now you see some of the confession going on here, I think. Asher shall not save us. We will not ride upon horses. Neither will we say any more to the work of our hands, ye, the work of our hands, ye are our gods. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy. Each verse is just loaded with some interesting things, and that's why God put it in there. Asher, as he talks about it here, I think he's talking about Assyria. The Assyrians were descendants of Shem, and many times they would turn to him. They were basically, in some ways, enemies, and yet they would turn to them and ask them for help militarily and politically in those other ways. They said, we've learned our lesson. That's not the answer. Don't turn to paganism to get your answer. The horses here, I think, represent Egypt, for they had turned to Egypt. They had gone to Egypt on some occasions. And then, of course, he's talking about Baal. We have learned not to turn to Baal, and that is the idols that are the works of our hands. Can you imagine bowing down before something you made and worshiping that thing that you made? What kind of God is that? A stone God? A wood God? Hey, I've made some things with my hands in my life. I used to be pretty good when I had time to work in woodwork. I've made some nice pieces of furniture. I don't have time to do it anymore, and I hadn't had since I got out of high school. But my dad was a carpenter, and I would do that. Suppose I took that nice bookcase that I made, and I'm bragging on it. It was nice. In fact, a guy bought it from me that was an instructor. But I made that. Suppose I bowed down to that bookcase and started worshiping that bookcase. You'd say, that's so stupid and so dumb. Nobody would ever do anything like that. Well, you might as well bow down to a bookcase or an end table or anything else, a coffee table, is to bow down to Baal. Because Baal wasn't a real god, a false god, and all the idols were things that basically they had made with their hands. And religion, always, always, religion is good at that. Christianity, those that worship God must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God is a spirit. But religion says, look, and they magnify the luminiferous beauty of artifacts and many of the different things that are around so that you feel real religious in all of those things, almost to the point that we worship some of them, and in some cases I think they do. But this is not the answer. He's saying turn to God. A lot of times we as Christians turn to the secular world. We turn to other things for our joy, our happiness, our satisfaction. We think these other things are going to make us happy. Many Christians turn to materialism, thinking that that's going to make them happy. I was in a store the other day. My wife and I were looking at some kitchen stuff. You know, she wants to remodel. I love what we have. That's typical man, isn't it? And because I love her, we'll work it out. But at any rate, we were looking at a few things, and the owner, the guy that really knew the stuff, he wasn't there. But his daughter was working the counter area, and she said, I don't know a whole lot about this, but I'll try to answer any questions you have, you know. And so we talked to her a little bit, and I asked her some questions, and she said, well, I think it's this, and I think it might cost this much, but I'm not real sure. And we chatted around, and so I was walking around, Carolyn was talking to her, and I saw a King James Bible that was on this man's desk, the owner's desk. And I thought, that's good. That's a good sign, I think. I might do business with him. Because when I see that, I always think, that's not a bad sign. And so that Bible was sitting up there and like that. And I said, King James. And I pulled it out and I said to my wife, I said, look at there. That's a King James Bible. And there it is. She had walked over there by that time. So I turned to the girl and I said, whose Bible is this? Is this the owner? She said, yeah. I said, that's my dad's Bible. He's the owner. Now, I'm making a point. Don't forget the point I'm making, materialism and pleasure. And I said, well, that's great. I said, he must be a Christian. She said, he is, and smiled. And I said, well, that's good. I said, where does he go to church? She said, he doesn't go to church anymore. I said, he doesn't? About that time, I looked and I saw all kinds of deer antlers and all kinds of stuff around like that on the wall and some trophies over there. And she said to me, no, he doesn't go to church anymore. Said he's quit going. Said he goes out hunting and fishing and boating and all of that on Sundays now. He's quit going. You see, what happened to the guy? He bowed down to pleasure and materialism. And what a sad thing that he has a good business, evidently is making some good money, and he allowed that to pull him away from God. And I could multiply that story in my own experience throughout churches that I've pastored in my ministry where I've seen that happen, where Christians can do that. We turn to materialism. He came in just a little bit later. He was out on the road. He came in. I started to say, hey, dude. But I told her, I said, you tell him he needs to get back to church. And so when he came in, we were about out of time. We had another appointment. We had to get there. But I wanted to say, you know, if you're going to display that Bible like you're really a Christian, you ought to go to church. But we just sort of ran out of time. But anyway, you get the point of my illustration of what I'm talking about. And that's the way it is. We can let other things become our gods. Some Christians let sex become their god. And pornography is rampant, all of that. Politically correct culture. We've got to be politically correct about everything. It's a sad day that is supposed to be the way we approach our society. We turn sometimes to the secular world. But look, God is merciful. The latter part of that verse, he said, "For in thee," in other words, he's saying, "I've learned my lesson. We're not going to trust these things anymore. For in thee the fatherless findeth mercy." That's a beautiful statement. In thee the fatherless findeth mercy. The fatherless, who are the fatherless? They're the fatherless. They're orphans. And many times, orphans are very, very lonely because they don't have a father. And it leaves them that way. And until they are adopted, even some who go from different homes to different homes to different homes, all kinds of problems there, they never have that realization of having a father. But he says he is even merciful to the orphans, to the fatherless. That's the way God is. Did you know that sin leaves us like orphans? Busted up, lonely, and disappointed in life and what it's about and all of that until Jesus comes. There are people in this world that are lonely, depressed, and they need the Lord Jesus Christ. They need to be told that He is merciful. I'm glad God is merciful. Hey, there are a lot of bad sinners out of there, a lot of mean people out there, a lot of rough people out there, some in prison. But if they'll confess their sin and turn to the Lord, He will save them. And He'll completely save them. We're all sinners. We're all like that. But thank God He is merciful to the fatherless. Merciful primarily in this context if we repent. That's what He's saying. He's calling back, saying to repent. And then He's saying, now that you have understood some of these things and you've understood it's not idols that's going to help in all of that, and you turn to God, then remember, God is merciful. I sure am glad God's merciful. If not, I would have a hunch that about everybody in this building would be dead, that He'd have took us to heaven a long time ago. But God is merciful. Maybe if not that radical, something in a category of God's hand of judgment. But thank God He's merciful if we repent. And so God was waiting on their repentance, their long-awaited repentance, and I've got to hurry. In verses 4 through 8, we have the untold blessing. The untold blessings, I should say. In verse 4, after we confess and do all of that, whether it's Israel or an individual, he's saying in verse 4, "I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him." At least three things that he's promising in that verse. And here he says, if you'll turn and come back to me, then I will take care of it. Now notice that he says, "I will heal their backsliding." Healing means somebody was sick. Something was wrong. And so they were backsliding always causes some kind of injury. And as I've said many a time up here, there are always consequences to sin. Always. But Jehovah, one of His names is Jehovah Rapha. And that means God is the God who heals. And so God will heal. Thank God He's Jehovah Rapha. And I'm glad that He heals. Not only that, He said, "I will love you freely." In other words, this is His choice, not so much based on our merit, maybe our heart getting right with Him, but not so much based on our merit, but it's the nature of God to open the floodgates of heaven and to love us when we say, "God, I'm sorry, I want to make things right. I'm sorry." And then He said that His anger would be turned away. That's good when God's anger is turned away. It's not good when God's anger is there. It's not good when God is mad at you, or disappointed in you, or displeased with you. I remember years ago, we bought a brand new radio. Back then, that's like buying one of these fancy televisions now. That was a big deal to buy a radio. And my mother had bought this beautiful turquoise and white radio, and it had the little deal on it. It was a timer, and you could turn it, and it'd turn off in 60 seconds or 45 or 30, however you set it. And then it had some other things on it. It was a beautiful, brand new radio. I think it was a Motorola, pretty radio. And in the back, it had a plug-in in it, a little plug-in. Boy, that was something. I got to looking at that thing, and Mother said, "Now, don't you break that. Don't watch out." And I said, "Look, it's got a plug in the back of it." She said, "Well, be careful." So I got my daddy's sander, came back and plugged it into it to see if it would work. And I was doing the sander. I said, "It's working." And I jerked that radio off of the shelf, down on the floor, and guess what happened to it? It broke. Guess what? My mama was angry. I mean, I remember that time. She was very angry. Very angry. And did she ever ream me out? And I had to say, "I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." But I'm telling you, it's never pleasant when your mother's angry at you, is it? It's never pleasant. It's really not pleasant when daddy's angry at you. I remember him being angry at me one time when we had just gone to the doctor. He'd spent a lot of money because I had a sore throat and everything. And we lived out in the country, and in Louisiana you have a lot of mud holes. You Mississippians would understand that, Gail, all the rest of you. You had a lot of mud holes driving up that lane. And so this is the very next day, and I am there barefooted running back and forth on a cool day through the mud holes. I don't know why it didn't sit too well with Daddy. And so he just walked in his old workshop out there and grabbed a cane pole and broke it over his leg and used the little end on my backside. I sure was glad when he let up on his anger. But I want to tell you, you don't want God angry at you. You do not want God angry at you. And so I think that's what he's saying. God says, "I'll turn my anger away from you." And thank God he's merciful and he'll do that. It is pleasant when God's anger is turned away. It isn't whenever he's chastening you. And then the blessings return, verses 5 and 6. I'll have to rush these, but we'll go through them. "I will be as the dew unto Israel." Dew was so important. That's a symbol of blessing. "He shall grow as the lily." The lily is symbolic of purity, and the lily is symbolic of productivity. And the lily would really blossom and bloom. And he's talking about the blessings of God. A lily, there can be one root that would produce up to 50 bulbs in one lily, like they were talking about here. The problem was they had no depth, no roots in that, but it would produce. And the idea is the productivity. And it was symbolic in the Bible. The lily is often symbolic of purity. And so he's saying, "I'm going to bless you again, the dew unto Israel. It shall grow as the lily." And then he's not only going to do that, but he's going to give that lily stability, not like otherwise, but "cast forth his root as Lebanon." Well, you've heard about the cedars of Lebanon in the Bible. And the reason those cedars of Lebanon were so good and they were so in demand was because of the fact that they had firmness and they had durability. And so they were good lumber and good things that were often used. And so what he's simply saying here is the roots going down, the fruit's coming up, and there's going to be fruit in Israel because of that, like the olive tree, like the beautiful evergreen, and the fragrant flowers that he talks about in verse 6. "His branches will spread, his beauty shall be as olive trees, his smell as Lebanon." There would be a beautiful aromatic smell of plants and fragrant flowers in Lebanon. And he's simply saying, if you get right, I'm going to put the blessings back on you. If you get right, things are going to smell better and be better, and you're going to have some depth, and you're going to produce, and it's going to be because you got right. And that's what he was talking about in verse 7. That's revival. "They that dwell under his shadow shall return." they shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. He's talking about an attitude, a beautiful description of an attitude and a heart of revival. Fruitful as grain and fruitful as grapes, and have the scent and the smell of grapes from a vineyard during that place. They say the grapes were as big as plums. And so he's saying, I'm going to prosper you. Psalm 91:1 says, he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And if we'll do that, then God's going to bless us. We have to spend some time in the secret place. And then in Galatians 5:22, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit being in our lives. If we'll abide under his shadow, then we're going to be blessed by him. And we have our refuge in him, but we've got to spend time with him in order for that to be true. Prayer, Bible, meditate, all of that. Verse 80 talks about obedience. Ephraim, which was the leading tribe, the largest tribe, shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Saying, boy, that's not worth it. Ephraim, if you'll just get right, you'll say, what have I to do anymore with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. Ephraim, the leading tribe, says, If I get my life right, and if this is the reaction I have, then there'll be no more idols, and I will forsake them and obey the Lord, and then I'll be fruitful. John 15:4-5. The Bible says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can you, except you abide in me. How do we abide in Christ? That's what I've been talking about. Prayer, Bible reading, meditation, confession, all of that. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Abiding in him, the fruit of godliness. And that's the purpose of this whole prophecy. The whole story that God gave us here, which was not just Hosea writing something because he felt like he ought to write it. It was God controlling it and God giving us a story. And the purpose of the prophecy was to produce a godly walk, to produce spirituality. Whether it was Gomer or whether it was the northern tribes or whether it's you or whether it's me, the purpose that God is saying about all of these things and the purpose of this prophecy is to show us that we can backslide and we need to repent. And Gomer repented and things turned out better. The final word, verse 9. Who is wise? That's a good question, isn't it? Are you wise tonight? Who is wise and he shall understand these things? Who is prudent and he shall know them? For the ways of the Lord are right. Would anybody say amen to that? Amen. The ways of the Lord are right. God doesn't give us his ways to hurt us. He gives us his ways to help us. He doesn't say don't because he hates us. He says don't because he knows the harm that will come if we do. And vice versa. That's the way the Lord works. Who is wise and he shall understand these things. Prudent and he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right and the just shall walk in them. People that are saved, I think we have a right to expect them to walk in the ways of the Lord. Not be perfect all the time, but to have a sense and a realization and a knowledge that they say, I'm a Christian, and they're going to do their best to walk in the ways of the Lord because they're wise and prudent, and if they get out of the way a little bit, they're going to be miserable and make things right. It bothers me if somebody claims to be saved, they live like the devil, and nothing ever happens to them. I'm going to tell you, that would scare me to death. Because whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Those that belong to him, he will spank us if we need it. God will do that. And so it is to do. It's to repent and do that. The wise and prudent are going to obey his will. And again, if you want to know his will, you got to get in the word. How are you going to know his will without sitting under preaching, teaching, and the word of God? We need to be not only in the word, but thank God we need to be, as Brother Shock said the other night, Brother Lindsay, we need to be under the Bible, not only in the Bible, but under its authority, the authority of the Word of God. The disobedient, what happens to them? But the transgressors shall fall therein. Some people are very hard-hearted and very stubborn and bullheaded. And it takes a while, but sooner or later, God will show them that they should have done what was right. And if they don't repent, their problems, the disobedient fall, and they are judged by God. Now, what's the conclusion? If there's sin, then God says repent. Whatever it is, just make it right. And thank God He's merciful and He's ready to forgive. The Lord is plenteous in mercy. Plenteous in mercy. You say, well, I can just sin any way I want to and get away with it. No. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. He's plenteous in mercy. But you're not going to get away with sin ever. But if you will confess, He's got all the mercy you need to make things right, to forgive you and to bring you back in fellowship. And God does forgive and the blessings come back. So what do you want, peace or fear? You know, if you're not living for the Lord, you're living in fear. Someone said that, I think, Sunday. I believe our speaker said that. Do you want prosperity or do you want financial reversal? Do you want health or do you want sickness? Now, sometimes there are financial reversals, and you know that. Sometimes there's sickness that's not because of disobedience. But many times these things are, and that's the context of what I'm saying. Do you want joy or do you want depression? Do you want fellowship or do you want chastisement? Which one makes sense? Obviously, those that I said in the first category are the ones. Israel, later, one of these days, is going to repent. And they're going to come back to the Lord. That's part of what this story is about, too. And they're going to go through a horrible time of tribulation. And I'm telling you, it looks like things are really stacking up toward that end. Iran, if they get the nuclear power, and they may already have it, they lie a lot, don't they? But anyway, they will get it. And so the Jews are going to be persecuted, and they're going to go through the time of Jacob's trouble, which we'll talk about in the book of Joel. All of that's coming up. But Israel finally are going to admit and realize through the grace of God that they crucified the Messiah, and that Jesus is the Messiah. And all Israel at that time in that category will be saved. Until then, any Jewish person has to be saved just like a Gentile. They had to come to Christ the very same way. That's why we have ministries to the Jewish people. But there's the lesson for us. I hope we can take it to heart and let God speak to us. It's a very simple thing. If there's sin in your life, repent. God will forgive you. Make it right and the blessings will return. If not, you'll pay the piper. Let's stand, please.